Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. It is hour two, and I'm really glad to have you listening today. So here's a pretty deep, thought-provoking question. Are you tired of pretending that you're fine? If someone were to ask you how you're doing, would you be able to honestly say, you know, I'm actually not okay? If you're not, I mean, are you able and free to say that? Well, today my guest is J. Kevin Butcher, and he joins me to talk about his book, Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. And I got to tell you, this is one interview that I've thought about and I'm still thinking about. It just gripped me so much. And Kevin Butcher talks about what it means to live in the love of God, to walk in the love of God, and to let the love of God heal you. You are in for a treat, and this is one of those programs I'm praying you can stay tuned for the whole hour. And if by any chance you're not able to, I pray you go back and catch the podcast when it's up just after the show. A couple of quick announcements for you, first of all, though. We are so excited, and we're planning hard. We're excited. We've got over 450 people registered for our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference, but it won't be complete without you. If you've got even the slightest inkling to explore the world of writing, you want to be published, maybe you're just somebody who wants to write articles. You don't really have a dream about writing a book, but you're interested in maybe writing for Focus on the Family or writing greeting cards for Dayspring. We've got somebody, a representative for you at the conference. We've got an amazing lineup of editors, agents, and experts. So if you're even the slightest bit curious about the writing life, I'm telling you, this will be the best $150 you ever spent. We've made it affordable. It's one day only. It's coming up on Saturday, July 15th. It'll be here before you know it, and it really won't be a complete conference without you. So would you consider joining us? Get a lot of questions answered on our amazing website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. That's NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Most of the one-on-one appointments are already gone, but there are a few left. But there's also something we call the Pro Advice Room, which you will be able to go in that room. You'll see different faculty members. We're all scheduled to be there at different times. You go in there when that person that you want to meet with is in there. You wait in line, and you get about 10 minutes with your faculty member of your choice. So there are lots of opportunities for you to get questions answered, to network with other people who have the same dreams as you do. I'm praying that you will consider joining us. Again, information is on the website at Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. .com. Also want to remind you, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you. Download the Faith Radio app. If you go to the Apple App Store or Google Play, just search Faith Radio Network. It's a free app. Take advantage if you can. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. J. Kevin Butcher is the lead pastor of Hope Community Church of Detroit. He's written numerous articles and shared a message of the Father's love in 12 different countries. He's been married to his best friend, Carla, for 38 years, and they love their three grown daughters, their sons-in-laws, and their grandchildren. Dear Kevin, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie.
So good to have you. And we love to start our conversation, Kevin, talking scripture. And you chose a beautiful passage, John 13, verses 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all men will know, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Talk, if you would, about that passage.
Well, what I think is astounding, Susie, is that even though I grew up in the Christian faith, I trusted Christ when I was five, I didn't hear that passage ever preached or taught in youth group or in the larger community of faith until I was 21 or 22 years old. Now, that doesn't mean it didn't happen, but I have all kinds of memory of all kinds of list passages, do this, don't do that, and all kinds of evangelism strategies, you know, this gospel tract and this beach evangelism exercise. But I never remember anyone saying to me, first of all, Jesus said in his last words, some of his last words on the planet, this is what you've got to remember. Anything else is gravy, but this is the potatoes. if you love one another, if you all stay together in the body of Christ, if you love one another across all the lines of what the enemy has used to divide us over the centuries, then we're going to communicate a message of the kingdom to the broken world out there that is also dying because they're divided. They're dying because of the hatred. And they'll begin to be drawn to Christ. Nobody ever told me that it was the love that sent the message primarily. And secondly, if they did tell me that, what they skipped was the "as I have loved you" part. There was kind of this assumption that everybody sitting out there in the pew gets it, that God loves them. And I was one who, even though I was, I was the president of the youth group, and I was the guy that went off to Christian University and shared his faith and went to Dallas Seminary and took all the Greek, Hebrew, and Latin and whatever and became a successful pastor. But I did not know the love of Christ for me personally until I was 36 years old. So that's, and I almost tried to kill myself. So that's why that passage is so important to me, those two reasons.
I mean, that's really true for me. That's what gets me up in the morning. Since having an encounter with the love of God, everything else does seem like it's peripheral. I mean, it's something that's born out of, those things come after you live out of the love of God. But if you try to put those things first, you become a Pharisee or a legalist faster than you can say mashed potatoes.
Do.
Yeah, really. And, when you look at the divisions in the body of Christ, never in my whole life have I seen the body of Christ more divided. So you're not the only one who didn't get this. We're not getting this. When you look at how we're divided, I mean, what does that do to your spirit, Kevin, when you look around and go, wow, the main thing, we're missing this.
Yeah, we are. And we keep blaming the world because they won't believe in Christ, because they won't listen to our intellectual arguments. And Susie, it was never meant to be primarily an intellectual debate. Here's the facts of Islam. Here's the facts of Hinduism. Here's the facts of Buddhism. Here's the facts of Judaism. Here's the facts of Christianity. Now, make your pick. Choose the one that seems to be the most feasible, that's argued most vehemently or passionately. It was always supposed to be something that, well, for example, in 1 Peter 3:15, when it says, let everyone be prepared to give an answer. Yeah, let everyone be prepared to give an answer. The rest of the letter is about loving so radically that people in the world are asking us the question of why we live like that, why we're like that, because they've never seen that kind of love before. So it feels to me like we point at the world, wonder why they don't come to Christ, when really we're not giving them that compelling reason of the love healing us, which is what the world is looking for. That's why Paul said the church, we use this phrase multicultural churches. I wish we could lose that, because every church is supposed to be about all people. In that sense, every church is to be multicultural, because love reaches everyone within the sound of that church's voice. And so if the world would see that kind of power, bringing black and white and Latino and Asian and male and female, for heaven's sake, city and suburb, educated and uneducated, if the world would see that kind of power healing those wounds that have divided us for centuries because of the love of Christ, they would be drawn to Christ.
Amen. Can I get an amen? I'm thinking we've got thousands listening today who are pumping their fists in the air going, finally, somebody's preaching the gospel. Well, you open your book with a story of a time, as you mentioned, you're driving a car and you're thinking seriously to yourself that you just wanted to die. But I think for the sake of context for our listeners, on the outside looking in, you seem to have it all, Kevin. You are a successful preacher, a husband, loved husband and father. Tell us about that time in your life.
Well, actually, it overcame me, to be honest. I knew I had been somewhat depressed recently, but I wasn't really sure why. At the age of 36, the church was beginning to grow. It ended up becoming about 2,000 people, which in that day, 20 years ago, was considered a mega church. So I was successful in that sense. But my understanding of the love of God had always been based on performance. If I perform, this is kind of what I learned in my home. They didn't mean to teach me this, but this is kind of what my mom and dad inadvertently taught me, and this is what my church taught me, that if you perform, you'll get love. And so I was just performing the heck out of life, performing the heck out of Christianity. And so I'd been out one night preaching yet another sermon, and you get the applause, and people come up, and they mean well, and they tell you how cool you are. And I got to tell you, it can never fill you. That verse in Ephesians 3 where Paul says, I'm praying for all of you that you will be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, because if you know that love, which is high and wide and deep and long, get this now, Susie, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. So only that love that we're rooted and grounded in, Paul said, can fill us. I was trying to fill up my life with performance because that's all I'd known for literally 36 years. And that night, coming back on the way back from that one more performance at the intersection at the corner of Allard and 94 on the freeway, actually, I saw that cement embankment, and it's like the enemy overwhelmed me. You can't live this way anymore. You hate your life. Just end it. And if God wouldn't have passed my three daughters and their faces in front of my mind at that moment, which caused me to jerk the wheel back and drive home and get in my face and say, what's going on? If he wouldn't have saved my life like that, I would have gone into eternity for sure. Because I was empty. I was empty. And performance and all the accolade that performance brings you, if you're good at what you do, cannot fill up that emptiness.
Indeed. You know, I thought it was so insightful how you wrote that you couldn't bear the thought of your girls dealing with the legacy of a dad who wouldn't face his pain and choose to pass it on to them instead. I've been thinking so much about this, you know, that how unwilling so many Christ followers are to face their pain. And I would love to know what you think the ripple effect is of the masses deciding not to dig in and deal with what's under the surface. And I think what's behind that is a fear, which, you know, perfect love casts out fear, but we don't know the love, so we stay in fear. But I think the masses are dealing with this kind of stuff underneath it. But it does take some kind of work to stop, to dig in and face what you believe.
Well, I think the modern post-Enlightenment, post-Reformation church in the West has not done a real good job with folks in pain. And I'm not trying to be overly critical here, it's, you know, because I'm a pastor. And I've pastored three different kinds of churches over the last 35 years. So I've been a part of this legacy as well. I obviously don't have it all together. But we do a pretty good job of rejoicing with those who rejoice, but not so well at weeping with those who weep. So let's just say you're coming in from you know, the parking lot some Sunday morning as a believer in Christ, you're heading into the building, the church building. Someone says, how you doing, Sam? And Sam, deep down inside, knows he's dying, but it's pretty difficult to say, you know, I'm doing pretty good, had a pretty good week. Of course, I don't know that God loves me, or, hey, I hate myself, but otherwise I'm doing fine. There's no place to really put that kind of, I mean, you can talk about situational pain, but to say, I sing the songs, I've been in Bible studies, you know, for years, I hear the messages, but inside I'm just as empty as I can be, and I don't experience the love of God. I think there's so much shame attached to that kind of statement, Susie, that I don't think there's a lot of room in the church for folk to be that honest. But if we don't take off that mask and get honest, then we literally live these empty lives where, to use your words earlier, we pass on a legacy of that emptiness. So the old saying is in psychological circles, if you don't pass it back, you'll pass it on. Or some say you can't give away what you're not receiving. And so we've got these children that are looking Deuteronomy 6 style for the love of God from their mom and dad. You know, Deuteronomy 6 says, talk about it when you're rising up and when you're lying down, when you're going out and when you're coming in. But if we're not experiencing it, then we give our kids what we've got. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's shame. Sometimes it's the rules. Sometimes it's our addictions that we pass down, even addictions that the church applauds, like working harder than we should, or, you know, being churchaholics or whatever. We give them what we've got, but then we produce another generation that grows up empty, trying to fill up that emptiness, living an addictive life of some type, and so on and on and on it goes. And so the emptiness that all those generations experience keeps folk from being able to have love to give away to one another, which means that ultimately it's not just about our personal pain at that point. We can't reach the world. So this is huge, to be able to start by saying, I feel empty. I've got to get honest about it and start my healing journey.
Can I get an amen? Talking to Kevin Butcher today, title of his great book, and I love, love, love this book, Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. Would love to get you in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Need that mailing address. If you've got a mailing address in your email, you'll automatically be in the drawing. If you've got a question for Kevin, you can include that as well. We're going to talk more about this relentless, amazing love of God when we return. The Bible says it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. You know, it's not how high we can jump. It's that he stooped down to make us great. That's what the Bible says. And yet we put so much more weight on how we can, high we can jump. So much more weight on the fact that we need to love God more. But the thing is, he loved us first. And if we can respond to that, we'll just love him more. 1 John 4:16, I think that's it, if I remember right. It says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Man, if we can spend our whole lives getting to better know that love so that we can more so rely on that love, I think everything would change. Really glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to pastor and author Kevin Butcher. He's written an amazing book. And I said this, I go through stacks of books each week. Once in a while, one stands out to me, and I want everybody to read it. This is one of them, Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. And Kevin, if it's okay with you, I want to read an excerpt from the beginning of your book and just have you speak to it, because I think it sets up the conversation for us. Listen, we are about to embark on a hard road, you and I, a road through our emptiness and shame and woundedness. As you wrestle with your pain along the way, and even you struggle with the difficulty of believing God loves you, remember, because remember Dan's story, which we'll get to in just a minute. No matter where you've been, what you've done, or what you've been through, you're headed toward a love that Jesus and his followers said was the power behind the covering and the healing of all sin and of all the messes in the world, a love that is powerful enough to heal you. And in the book, you tell these stories that you people you don't ever think could be turned around. And Dan is one of them. Would you mind, Kevin, telling that amazing story?
Well, in my last church, a sister came down after church one Sunday morning and said, my ex-husband is out in the Macomb County Jail. He's in for some really bad stuff, and would you go see him? And I said, of course I would. And so as a young pastor, I must have been, I don't know, in my early 30s, I went out, sat across the table from this man in manacles and chains, because he had committed a violent rape, and he had just been a violent guy on the run from the cops for years. And so he was eventually going to go away for 14 to 42 was his eventual sentence. But I opened up the Bible, Susie, and tried to share some of the good news with him, because I believe in what the scripture says is the good news. And I tried to tell it to him, but this guy was having none of it. I mean, if he could have reached across that table and taken those, handcuffs and put them around my neck and broken my neck, I believe he would have. And we talked about it years later. That's how angry he was. I wasn't wrong in my assessment. So I slowly closed the Bible, and just to give context, this was literally within months after I'd had my first encounter with the love of God, after almost killing myself, coming home, getting on my knees saying, God, I have everything, but I've got nothing. And then I got that copy of the Ragamuffin Gospel somehow by Brennan Manning in my lap, and had my first experience with the love of God through that brother reaching through those pages and embracing me. My first experience as a grown man at the age of 36. So I was just beginning to experience that love myself. So here's Dan Schoenfeld, this hardened criminal, a guy that had, again, been involved in a violent crime, very violent crime. I got up from around that table because I didn't know what else to do. And with tears coming down my face, and I wasn't trying to cry, I wasn't trying to be sympathetic, they just started coming down my face. I got up, I went around the table, I put my arms around him, I pulled him close to me, I hugged him, now dig this, I kissed him, and I whispered in his ear that I loved him, and then asked him if I could come back. And you know, if you know anything about protocol in prison or in jails, that just doesn't go on. And I wasn't really thinking, I was responding. My heart was broken for this brother that I didn't know how to reach. And so the early moments of the love of God penetrating my heart, this is what I believe, Susie, poured out into his life. I went out in the parking lot after that moment and kicked myself. I mean, literally said, God, why couldn't I have just said, I'll see you next week? Why did I have to kiss him, for heaven's sakes, whisper in his ear that I loved him? And yet Dan, because I thought, I'm such a fool. He thinks I'm a fool. Dan went back into his cubicle, and this hardened criminal said, he told me later, he said, Kevin, I said to myself, what just happened to me? Whatever that was, I've got to have more of it. And that was the beginning of his healing. We developed a relationship 10 years later in prison, doing this 14 to 42 sentence. He trusted Christ. God brought another pastor there. The love continued to wear him down. That was his opening That was the opening salvo of the love of God in Dan's life. Continued to wear him down like a jackhammer on his soul. Finally, it broke through, and he trusted Christ 10 years into his sentence.
Absolutely. And there was a point where he spoke at your church, and your church had sent him notes and money and just loved on him when no one else would. And he says, to my Hope family, I want to say that I understand if you don't want to be close to me. I understand if you don't trust me because I'm a felon and I was a violent man and did some horrible things to human beings just like you. But I want you to know that if you do approach me these days, not only will I not hurt you, but I'll more than likely throw my arms around your neck and kiss you on the cheek and whisper in your ear that I love you. Wow.
Yeah.
Because of the power of the love of God, I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation in Jesus. Amazing.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yes, for sure. And Dan's story is one of the, these stories in ministry, you know, it became less and less about my training as a preacher. It became less and less about my techniques. It became more and more and more about the love of God, increasing in my own heart as I healed from old wounds and old baggage and old voices, Susie, that told me that I was worthless, that told me that I was nothing, that told me that I just had to perform my way out of my shame. As I continued to heal, and as I, you know, was with others in the body of Christ, which, you know, if you've read the book, as I know you have, it's the body is supposed to be the vehicle of that healing, transforming love. As brothers and sisters, we literally heal each other into the arms of God. As I began to heal and help others heal, and they helped others heal, it became, these stories just started to come out of the woodwork, and I finally realized that this is something that I thought maybe the church could benefit from, because I had missed it. I went to Dallas Seminary that it prides itself on, you know, and it's a great school, but prides itself on teaching the whole counsel of God. Somehow I had missed this. Maybe the rest of the church could benefit from seeing that this love can not only heal the pastors, but can heal the communities, and through those communities, it can heal the world.
Yeah, agree so wholeheartedly. We've got about a minute, Kevin, before our bottom of the hour break. Ragamuffin Gospel was a game changer for me as a young mom, I want to say 20 years ago. I've read it probably 5 times since then. And there's something about that ratty book, because it's so ratty now. But it is really, because he's raw and he's honest, and it really, really is about God's love first, isn't it?
Yes. It really is. And if we can just, it's everywhere in Scripture, Susie.
Yeah,
it's
is.
Everywhere in Scripture. And somehow we get to the rules. We get to the laws. We get to the statutes. Somehow I think it's the enemy. He's a deceiver. He's an angel of light, but he's a deceiver. And he causes us to skip the love, which is the very thing that we need. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And if we first receive his love, then we will love him back. And then, as they say, you'll do many things for someone you believe in, but you will die for someone you love.
Indeed. And so it's my prayer, and I know it's Kevin's prayer too, that you listening today in the very near future will have such a radical encounter with the love of God that it changes everything. How you show up in life, how you view life, how you view the people that voted differently than you, who think differently than you. And this is the kingdom coming. It really is. Don't go away. More great conversation when we return. We fall down, we bow down, and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. You can do that when you know that you're safe in his care, that he is a father who loves you. You're the apple of his eye. You know, we don't spend enough time pondering the love of God, remembering the love of God, cultivating a heart that actually believes that he loved us first. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with author, pastor Kevin Butcher. He's written an amazing book titled Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. This is a radical, powerful book. And who was it that said, I've not read a book like this since Ragamuffin Gospel. One of your endorsers had said that. I agree. It's just that deep and that rich. You said when you were, so in the beginning of the show, for those who just tuned in, you talked about a time when you were really a successful pastor. You loved your wife, you loved your kids, but you were worn out from performing, and you were driving home one night, and you were ready to end it all. And the enemy just sort of convinced you that you hate this and you don't want to live like this, and the Lord put your children in front of your eyes and just really diverted that, and you understood,
right.
Boy, this is time for a game shift here. And you said you longed to hear the Father say to you, I love you, son. I truly, freely, unconditionally, forever, just love you. So the novel thing you decided to try was to just ask God, show me the way. Now, one of the ways he did that was the Ragamuffin Gospel, but what are other ways he started to just open up your heart, Kevin, and confirm, no, this is really true about you?
Well, I'd say two big things. He gave me mercy and grace to confront, if you will, and to open up to others about, even in counseling, and to open up to myself about some of the wounds from my past. If it's true that Deuteronomy 6 is the original, you know, the great Shema of Israel, if it's the original parenting passage, you know, where parents are taught to teach their kids in Israel about the love of the Father, teach the commands, but teach them in the context of this loving relationship, then if that's true, then that's where we're supposed to get that love deposited into us. And all the commands of life-giving commands that Deuteronomy talks about arise out of that intimate love relationship. Well, if that's true, Susie, then it's also true that if our parents don't have that love, then they don't have much to give, and so what they give us is their wounding. And so there are voices that speak to us, if you will, unloved. There are actions, there are traumatic moments that speak to us unloved, that kind of shut us down, that need healing. Another passage that wasn't talked about very much when I was growing up was that Jesus, you would have thought that Jesus in the synagogue in Luke 4 got a passage of scripture from the Old Testament and said, I've come to, you know, give you a better take on Torah. But instead he said, I've come to heal you. Read the Isaiah 61 passage. I've come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. Well, God gave me grace to go back and begin to look at some of those childhood wounds and those childhood voices that came from church and my dear mom and dad, who weren't trying to wound me, but they did, because they didn't know much about the love of the Father, and to heal from some of those wounds. And I'm still healing from some of those wounds. It's not so much a past tense, it's a present participle. I'm healing, and I'll be healing all the way home. So taking a look at the past and what has informed my life instead of the love of the Father is one thing. And the second thing is, I think I began to understand more and more and more, and even in the last several years, of the power of the body of Christ to heal us from some of those woundings, past and present. So you read the chapter called Good Church, where my little granddaughter came in one day at the age of 2.5 and said, I had good church today, Papa. I had stayed home, and I began to think, what could she have had that was good church? And then I began to realize it was the love that she experienced from the moment she woke up to the time she came home in that little 2.5-year-old class. She experienced the love of Jesus through people, through hugs, through singing. It was just a loving environment. And I began to realize, as I searched the scriptures, that's exactly what we're supposed to be about in the New Testament. So another passage, Susie, that I'd never really, I don't know, I probably read it, but I skipped it, was when Peter says in 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is at hand, and above all things, love one another fervently, because that love has the power to cover or to heal a multitude of sins. And so I think the second thing that has been amazing to me over the years is that in the body of Christ, as we simply bring the love that we're being healed with from the Father, and we bring it to one another, even if we don't have all the right words, even if we're not therapists and don't have all the right insights, but we are present to one another in the body of Christ, Peter promises that that love will begin to heal us from anything that the enemy has perpetrated upon us. So one time, my friend Ed Underwood and I, Pastor Underwood, were doing a retreat together, and at the end of the retreat, he was trying to encourage me, and I was still dealing with a bunch of shame from my past days, and I wasn't having any of it. And Susie, he pulled his chair up next to me as my brother, and he put my head in his hands, and he got so close to my face that I could smell his breath, and he said to me, Kevin, don't you get it, my brother? I just love you. It's bringing tears to my eyes even now. It was one of those moments when 1 Peter 4:8 came true for me, and there's been 1,000 more. We heal one another in the body of Christ. There's nothing that the enemy can perpetrate upon us, past or present, to steal the love of the Father if we will be the healing love of that Father in the body of Christ to one another.
And yet you see, that's so beautiful and so true, and you sure can see if we believe the lie, if we nurse our wound in a way that makes it deeper and not better, we don't walk in the light, we compensate for it, whatever we do, because we don't want to deal with it, we become wounded wounders, you know, and we become silos in a way, because we're not walking together, we're trying to save face, present a good front, and I feel like if, you know, the church loses its power, but wow, I mean, imagine the revival that would happen if we could all come clean and say, hey, it's never been about how I present. It's what Jesus did on the cross and what he says about me. I mean, if we could get over ourselves and get onto the things of the love of God, I mean, wow, what could happen in the body of Christ?
Well, and it's not by accident that the very first specific command that Paul gives to the body in Ephesians 4, which is the second half of, you know, the book of Ephesians, first three is who we are in Christ, how loved we are in Christ. Second half, chapter 4, is how we live that out. And he gives several pieces of instruction about how to do that corporately. But then, Ephesians 4:25, Susie, he says, the first specific thing he says to the brothers and sisters about their specific behavior toward each other is, stop lying to one another. Tell the truth to one another, because you're members of one another.
Wow.
So if we don't have courage, you know, that's taking us all the way back to Genesis 2:28, where Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. And you and I both know this. As soon as sin happened, we started covering up with leaves. We started running away. We started pointing at each other. So we must, by faith sometimes, because that's all we have is faith, we must by faith begin to take that mask off and open up to one another. And you know what we'll find? Folk around us will be going, you too? I didn't have the courage to tell you my truth, but now that you've told me your truth, can I tell you what the enemy's been working on me with? And then Jesus, who says, what is it, Matthew 16, he says, when two or three are gathered, I will show up and be in the midst of them. I think this is what he means. The healing Jesus, the one who said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. When brothers and sisters turn toward one another, Jesus says, I'm there. What's he there to do? He's there to heal us. But if we don't take that mask off, Susie, if we continue to hide, you're right. We've got a bunch of churchgoers with no power, shut down by our addictions, open and closeted addictions, playing the church game. A few people will come to Christ. The enemy will concede a few. But Jesus said we could have had the world.
He said
the world will know. They won't all believe, but they'll all see me and my power, that I've come from God if you'll love like this. It starts with that honesty. I'm hoping that a few of your listeners say, you know what, this is the day, February the 28th, 2017, whatever else happens in my community, I'm going to take the risk with a few people. You don't have to shout it from the pulpit. With a few close people, I'm going to start taking the risk to tell my real truth. I'm telling you, at that point, the enemy turns tail and starts to run, because when the truth is told, he doesn't have any more power in that situation.
One of us sends 1,000 to flight to 10,000. So imagine it's just accepting Kevin's challenge and getting with a few friends and starting to drop those masks. Be honest, because the risen power, the power of the risen Christ is available to you. In your weakness, his power is perfected. And you think about the passage that says he would command a blessing on that kind of unity. I mean, the world has yet to see the kind of blessing I feel like he would love to unleash on the body of Christ if we would only do this, you know?
It's so true. And, Dr. King even said, I've seen what hate does to people.
Mm.
He said, so I have chosen to love. And so he was simply quoting Jesus. He's simply quoting the verse that we've all memorized, the John 13:34-35. But honestly, Susie, it feels to me like, even though some of us, it seems like the communities of faith around the country these days are starting to get it, that, you know, there's social justice and really reaching out. There's a lot of more outreach than there was when I was a kid. But it seems what we're forgetting is that phrase, as I have loved you. So I think what happens is we get involved in trying to love, like Dr. King talked about, quoting Jesus. But if we don't know that we're loved, eventually the enemy will have lined up folks to get in our business, to get in our face. Look at what's happening politically right now, to speak to us something that we don't like politically. And instead of being able to get down on our knees, taking off, you know, our clothing, so to speak, and putting on that servant's towel and washing those feet that disagree with us, that are in our business, that are betraying us, we might even think, instead of being willing to die for those folk, we'll just say, you know what, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go to this church down the road or whatever. So even those of us who are trying to love, we kind of get it that it's about that love. If we don't do the work of healing to know that we're loved, we will flame out, we will burn out, because we won't have the love that we need to love into some of the mess that will come back our way from our wounded brothers and sisters.
Mm, isn't that the truth? And as the Bible talks about, in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. And and so truly, if you think you've had opportunity to be offended, I hate to say it, but just wait. And I mean, that's never an encouraging thing, just wait. But the truth of the matter is, when the love of most grows cold, if we don't have the fiery of love of Jesus beating in our hearts, we will not be matched for the day. But I think the beautiful thing about it, though, is as you're talking about that he loved us first, if we can get this first in our own personal intimate walk with God, it's the best news. I mean, it's not as scary to love others. Otherwise, Kevin, it's an ought to and a should do and not a get to.
It's a list. It's another list. We've got a list of things we ought to do to love people, and it will never work that way. Mm. It always is supposed to arise from the love that is first dwelling in us. That's why Jude 21, in the midst of all that drama in the ancient Near Eastern world, Jude, this powerful book about contending for the faith, dig this. At the very end, he says his primary phrase there is, keep yourselves in the love of God.
Hmm.
He doesn't say keep God loving you, because Jude knew. You know, he was there that day that Jesus spoke those words, most probably in John 13. He knew that the love was constant, but he says we've got to. He heard his brother say, "Abide in my love. Keep yourselves in the love of God." Jude was simply quoting Jesus' words, I believe. If we don't stay close to that love of God and kind of keep taking a bath in it and keep clothing ourselves with it, then what happens is the enemy brings in a little drama, a little mess, a little political whatever, and we're running the other way. Mm-hmm. Most church splits in the last 2,000 years, and you know today there are some 40,000 denominations that are out there, over 250 kinds of Baptists, Susie.
Mm-hmm.
Most church splits are not about anything huge theologically. They're about folk who don't have enough love from the Father inside their hearts to love another brother or sister in the midst of some turmoil, and so they split.
Mm. Couldn't agree with you more, and we have to pause here for our last break, but I want you to think about this. If the love of God starts to become more and more real to you, this is how we're able to love not our lives, even unto death, because his love solves everything. So even in the face of political angst and people who are hard to love and offendability and all of that, when you're filled with the love of God, you're filled with the fullness. You just show up differently. You see your enemy differently. Talking to Kevin Butcher today, title of his book, Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love, Returning to His Love for Us so that we can love others. Great conversation. More of that up ahead. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a really fantastic conversation with author Pastor Kevin Butcher. If you just tuned in, this is one I'm telling you. You want to go back and catch the whole show. The podcast will be up after the live show ends. So this is one of the things you write that I thought was so beautiful and so true. God longs to fill us with his love. But this is what's true. The enemy wants to convince us that we can be filled with anything and everything else. And as long as we're on that rat race, we're striving, and we have to cease that striving so that we can more deeply know that he's God. Isn't that right?
It's so true. And the thing is, you know, nature abhors a vacuum. And so that fullness that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, if we'll root and ground in God's love that is so wide and high and deep and long, if we're not rooting, to the extent that we're not rooted and grounded in that love, we have a vacuum. It could be a 30% vacuum or a 70% vacuum, or in with my case back in the day, I think I was 100% vacuum. And so I wanted to fill it with anything and everything, and eventually I wanted to die because I didn't think everything that I had tried had not filled it. And so I think sometimes we convince ourselves, we're most of the time willing to believe that folks that struggle with maybe, can we say, some of the more conventional addictions like drugs and alcohol, they will admit they know in AA and NA that they're empty. They need to know that there's a higher power, there's a God who loves them. But for some of the rest of us, Susie, we don't see that our addiction to being right in our marriages, that our addiction to rage, that our addiction to racism or a certain kind of politicking, our addiction to church going and being involved in everything, that our addiction to work, we say we've got to work 70 hours. Do we? I don't know. Maybe some of us do, but do we? Or is part of that our attempt to fill up that emptiness, our addiction to being popular, our addiction to being approved, our addiction to having people compliment us, our addiction to being critical. I mean, these are some of the things we just kind of bypass as maybe weaknesses, but most of these, I'm convinced, Susie, are our attempt to fill up in some kind of conventional way, if you will, that emptiness, that vacuum inside that is longing to be filled. And until we call out those false attempts and say, I'm done. I don't have to live miserably. I don't have to make my family miserable anymore. This is about what's going on inside of me. Until we call that out and say, God, please, I've got to know that you love me. Show me the way. Then we'll continue to live that way and maybe stay out of prison. But we'll live ineffectively, hurting and wounding folk more than we are calling people to Christ all the way home.
Mm. And boy, that should be enough of a wake-up call. I've spoken at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge for their chapel, and I do women's conferences around the country, but there's never, ever an experience like the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge because they're at a place where they're in full admission without God. I'm absolutely sunk. I have such a need. And that is just this catalyst for God's power to come to bear because there's no more proving for them. They're not trying to prove anything.
Yeah.
And Kevin, right. It seems like, remember that story in the Ragamuffin Gospel? This is one of the standout stories, but it was one of those treatment facilities, Hazleton, if I remember right, and a very distinguished alcoholic was there. And he's looking around at all the other messy alcoholics and says, I'm not quite like you are.
Yep.
And remember the leader said, yes. Tell that story if you would.
Well, this was a guy who had basically repressed, if it's the same story you're talking about, he repressed a lot of his memory. And really, he had gotten so drunk one night that he left, I think it was his grandson or his son out of the car who got frostbite and lost a finger or lost a hand or something. And so the guy that was leading the group that night knew that that was true. And finally, I don't want to get too graphic on the phone because it's a pretty graphic story. I don't want to get too graphic on your station, but he called the guy out on it. And by the end of the session, the guy was literally on the floor in the middle of the group, just bawling his eyes out with literally snot dripping on the floor. And the brother allowed him to be in that brokenness for that moment. He allowed him to be in that honesty for just a moment. And then as the story goes on, a couple nights later, I don't know if it was Manning or the director who walked by the guy's room, and he was sitting there, and his Bible was open, or I think it was his Bible. He had begun to read the Bible for the very first time. It was the honesty. It was the taking off of that mask that, if you will, to use the story of the prodigal son, he came to his senses. Mm. He came to the end of himself and all of his attempts to fill up that emptiness in the far country, and he was finally ready to heal. I think one of the things some of us maybe listening today have to ask ourselves is, what is it going to take? What is it going to take? How many times are my children going to have to indicate, Dad, we don't feel close to you? How many times are our spouses going to have to say, something's broken in our relationship? How many times are we going to have to put off and ward off those uncomfortable feelings inside, that insecurity that we feel, that we just kind of blow off, or the bravado that we're always coming out with that is a mask for that emptiness inside? What's it going to take to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we're ready to look back home, see the Father, see his servants getting all that love that we could have as a son or a daughter, and to get up and to begin to make that journey home. Mm. What's it going to take?
What's it going to take? And as long as we think we have something to prove, maybe you're in a mode where you're still very proud of your efforts. I mean, this man was in that group. He was still at one point proud of his efforts, kind of distinguishing himself from, I'm not like the rest of you. And I remember that leader saying, really? And what he did was he called the man's wife and put her on speaker and said,
tell us what he did. Yep, that's exactly
tell
right.
us what happened. And as he sat there and listened to his wife crying and her voice is breaking up, saying, this is what happened to our daughter. That's when he crumbled. And yet you think about it, Kevin, some of us, you know, are so afraid and so self-aware that it's hard to let God's love in. But some are still loving their striving, saying, you know, I still got this. But no, you don't. And I think it really the ripple effect is still devastating as long as we think that we did something first when it was Jesus who did it first.
Exactly. And I think you might be onto something with the story from the Ragamuffin. What would it be like for some of our listeners just to go to those closest to us and maybe start with our spouse if we happen to be married, or our closest friends as singles, or maybe even our kids if they're of an age where they can talk to us, and maybe begin to ask some probing questions about how they experience us. Do they experience love from us? Do they experience fullness from us? I asked one of my young brothers, I tell this story in the book, you know, how he knew, how did he know that God loved him? He said, well, you know, I know God loves me because it says it in the Word. And that's good. I mean, it's awesome that it says it in the Word. We forget that for 1,500 years, people didn't have a copy of the text in front of them until the invention of the printing press. So I said to this young man, I said, son, if I was your dad and you told me the only way you knew that I loved you is because you had a card from me in your back pocket where I wrote it to you when you were 10 on your birthday and said, I love you, if that's the only way you knew that I loved you, then I would know that our relationship was in trouble. I wonder if we would even begin to ask our children, how do you know that your daddy loves you, and or our spouses or our closest friends? Maybe to take a moment to take off the mask and get some honest feedback might help us, like the brother in the Ragamuffin Gospel, come more quickly to that point where we're ready to own our stuff and to begin to believe that there's healing for us and to begin to walk toward the Father's house.
Mm-hmm. Wow, Kevin, one last question before we pray. How has this changed how you've pastored?
Honestly, now I am going to start crying. It's changed everything because now I don't care where someone comes from. I don't care what they drive or don't drive, their ethnicity, their culture, how educated or uneducated, from their suburbs or from the hood. I see everyone through the lens, and I'm not going to say I do this perfectly, but this is the bent that I have now in life. I see everyone, even the person that's working at the 7-Eleven behind the counter. I see them as a potential son and or daughter of God that is looking for that love. They're made to know that love. And I know that even if that human being isn't ready to hear my sermon, or to have coffee with me, to hear me talk about that love, that they can experience that love from me in the ways God allows me to love them, whether it's in a church building, in a coffee shop, at the 7-Eleven, they can experience that love from me, and that love will begin to heal them and draw them toward Christ on the spot. Mm-hmm. That's how it's changed the way I pastor.
Well, as we wrap, Kevin, I wonder if you pray for that man listening today who desperately needs to know what you're talking about.
My Father, I wish I could reach through this phone to our listening audience right now, the hundreds or the thousands. I wish I could pause time and be with each one of them as if there were only one of them. And in your son's name, I wish I could look them in the eye and say, tell me your story. Tell me about the wounds. Tell me the way the enemy has tried to steal this love from your heart. So, Father, I wish that I could do that, but what I can't do it. So all I can do right now is pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of your precious Son who died from that love that you have for us, that you would draw these listeners close, your sons and daughters, and speak to them personally and individually. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. I've got you. Mm. And I'm never letting you go. Continue your journey with me, or start your journey with me, because my love will fill you up and will take you all the way home. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Pray you come back, Kevin. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's show. Awesome, awesome conversation. Meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.